I think the year was about 2001 or two. Our daughter Sarah left here, went to Kansas City to go to Bible college. Anita and I and the other kids went up to visit her one time, and she introduced us to this guy named Jonathan. My very first reaction was, who are you, and what do you want to do? What is it with my daughter? Be afraid. But Anita and I have learned and are grateful for him. We've learned to love him deeply as our own son. And we're grateful for how God put them together, gave them a family, and led them into full-time vocational ministry. The year was 2006, I know that for sure, from here at Prairie Flower, when you all decided to take them on as one of our missionary families. And at that time, God was sending them a little far away. But with modern technology, Skype and FaceTime, all that fun stuff, we stayed in touch. And then God brought them a little bit closer. But he's been leading them along, and it's delightful to have Jonathan and Sarah and the family with us today. And some things are changing in their ministry direction now. And Jonathan asked me if he would have the opportunity to come and talk to you, since we are one of their longest supporters and largest supporters. And he just wanted the opportunity to talk to you and thank you and let you know what's going on in their lives. So Jonathan, if you'd come at this time. Technology is really a great thing when it works.
Wait, it's got me, right?
Yeah, but it's going to run out.
Okay.
They may only hear half the sermon. Of course, some of them may appreciate that.
Hey, wait a second.
Now you're good. All right, good. Sounds good. Can you all hear me?
Yeah.
All right, thank you. Well, it is good to be here, and Dave is right. They have welcomed me into their family, and that first meeting, I remember that, and Dave strikes a rather imposing figure at first, and so I was struck with a little bit of fear and trepidation as we moved forward with Sarah, and I think that was probably the goal of what he was trying to accomplish at that first meeting, and so that went really well. But it is good for me to be back here today for Sarah and our family as well, and as Pastor Dave said, that we have been your missionaries for the past 13 years, and actually next week I will be transitioning into a different kind of ministry, a pastoral ministry and not a missionary ministry, and so our relationship with you and with our supporters will change at that time. And so I just wanted to come back and just say thank you for everything that you have done for Sarah and I and our family over the years. You have been an incredible blessing to us, more than we could probably say in just a few short minutes with you here today. And that's all I really wanted to say this morning was thank you. But Dave said I had like 45 minutes, and so I won't take that long. But and I probably won't just say thank you the whole time because that might get a little bit old. So I did go ahead and prepare just a little bit more to share with you guys today. And really what I want to do is just walk you through what God has done in our ministry and the lessons that he has taught us along the way from his word through experience, and then share those with you. And maybe that'll be a blessing for you as well. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. I have five lessons that I want to convey to you. So it's actually going to be like five sermons jammed into one. So I still think we can get done on time. So don't worry. Okay? Don't worry. We'll get there. So let's talk a little bit about this decision here, about what led to the change of our ministry focus and leading to pastoral ministry. And really what drove the decision to do this is that Sarah and I, we love the church. We do. We love the church. The church is the means that God has ordained to reach this world with the message of Jesus Christ. We are his body. And as imperfect as we are, as stubborn as we are, and as often as we get off our focus, it's amazing that God still uses the body of Christ to press his message forward into this world. And we love the church because of that. And any ministry that we have done has been to strengthen the ministry of the church, both local and universal. And last year, the church that we're a part of in Illinois, Cornerstone Church, asked me to consider coming on board with them as the pastor of education. I'd be joining the senior pastor and helping lead that church. And what happened was is that the founding pastor of the church had left. There was a vacuum in leadership there. And over the past few years, We've been very involved there. I've been teaching and doing some preaching. Sarah's been doing music and women's ministry and kids' ministry. And so as they had the need for leadership, my name came up in that conversation. And meanwhile, I'd been serving our network of ministries at RHMA. I serve the pastors in our missionary organization and trying to strengthen, encourage them, and help them through whatever they're going through. And it was a wonderful privilege to be involved in that. But that's a different kind of work than it is pastoring a local church. And we felt our hearts just want to drift back to work in the local church environment as we had been doing previously when we were in Paw Paw. And so we felt a burden on our hearts to get back into that local church ministry. And at the same time we had that burden on our hearts, our home church had a need, and it just seems like that God had opened up that door for us to walk through. And so this week is actually my last week with RHMA. We'll drive back home tonight, and I'll work the rest of this week at RHMA and then start church ministry at church on Monday. And so I'll be in charge of the teens and kids ministries, our small group ministries, as well as counseling and teaching as well. And so we're really looking forward to this. And through this whole process, there's, you know, change is hard. Does anybody love change? Okay, I don't love change. It can be very, very difficult. And so this transition has been a bit difficult because we love the folks at RHMA. It's been so good to be a part of them and to join their fellowship. We love the mission that they're trying to accomplish. We know the toughest change has been our changing relationship with you, our supporters. We've found that we've really grown connected to those who have given to our ministry over the years, because you've given to our ministry, you've talked with us, you've prayed for us, we have prayed with you, we've been in many of your homes, and those relationships we just value so much. And so that's changing a little bit. We can still be friends, right? I hope that's okay. But it's just a little different when you're not a supported missionary there. But what you have done is you have allowed us to perform God's calling on our life and allowed us to learn things from him if we have walked this road all along the way. And I feel a little bit like we're with Job. When Job said in Job 23:10, he says this, "But he knows the ways that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as," you know what that word is? Gold. Okay, "when he has tried me, I will come out as gold." God has led us through many trials and experiences, and he does that for each one of us as he did for Job. And what he does through those is he refines us. He makes us better. He forms us more conformed to the image of his son. And so we wanted to share with you the journey of what God has done for us. And so we have five lessons that I want to talk about here today. And he's taught us way more than five things, okay? But these, as we reflect back on the different movements of our ministry, these are the big things that really come up. And so I want us to go back here all those years ago to 2006, whenever we made the commitment to join up with Avant Ministries to go to Paris, France. Now, when you join up with a mission organization, the first thing you think of is not, yeah, I got to raise support. All right, I'm living the dream. All right, I can go call folks up and ask for money. That was not the most exciting thing for us. Whenever you're thinking about being a missionary to go spread the gospel, I mean, you can't just spread the gospel. You got to eat, right? You got to live somewhere. And so support raising is definitely a part of that. And so for 3 years, we worked on raising our support to head over to France. And so we called churches. We called up individuals. We scheduled appointments. We had fundraising events. And many of you were on the receiving ends of those contacts over the years. And what we learned through this whole process is this. God can use anyone to do anything. God can use anyone to do anything. Because Sarah and I, we are not natural fundraisers. We found ourselves completely pushed out of our comfort zone again and again and again as we tried to raise support to head to France. And you know what? My heart would race the moment I would pick up the phone to make a phone call. Okay, it almost felt like I was asking a girl out when I was in high school. It's like, I get my heart to start pounding. And so that's kind of the way it was. I was nervous about that. I would get up and speak, and I felt my voice shake whenever I got to that part where I was asking people to come on board with us. And I knew that if it all depended upon me, then we were not going anywhere. But God is the one who empowers people to do his work. And we only are here today because what he has done through us. And I am convinced of this truth, that God can use anyone to do anything. And I think we see this in Scripture so many times. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Now, in the book of Judges, the Israelites have failed to get rid of all the idolatrous people out of the land of Israel. And so they are being led away to serve idolatry as well. And the people imprison the Israelites. They oppress them. They call for help. And then God sends them a judge to deliver them and help them. And when we get to Judges chapter 6, it's the Midianites who are the ones that are oppressing Israel. And the judge God raises up is a guy named Gideon. So look at verse 11 with me. Judges 6, verse 11. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Okay, so what's Gideon doing? He's beating out wheat. You know what's really helpful when you're beating out wheat? Is wind. So it carries the chaff away, so you're left with the grain. But where was he doing this? Not in the wind. Okay, he was doing it in a wine press, which would make beating out the wheat very difficult. And why was he in the wine press? He was afraid. He was hiding from the oppressors, the Midianites. Now he seems to me kind of like a wimp here at first. But look at verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Really? Doesn't seem like he strikes me as a mighty man of valor here because he's hiding away from the Midianites. And as you read through Judges chapter 6, you also see Gideon putting out the fleece, not once but twice. "Really, Lord, did you say this? Really, Lord, you want me to do that? Let's be super sure here before I venture out." But what God shows us through the story of Gideon is that it wasn't about Gideon. It was about God working through Gideon to accomplish what he will. And don't you remember that Gideon raised up this army and they were going to go fight the Midianites and God says, "No, you got too many men." Wait, what? Too many men? We need as many as possible, right? And so he whittled it down to 300 and they didn't even have swords. They had torches and jars and God used that. And if you want to read the story, it's in Judges 6 here and 7. God used that to defeat the Midianites to bring freedom to Israel yet again. Now, can God use anyone to do anything? Yeah. He could have been anybody. He could have plugged in there instead of Gideon. And the same result could have been there. God can do anything through anyone. I also think of the New Testament. Do you remember the Samaritan woman at the well? John chapter 4. And Jesus is traveling through that area. And what happens is that he reaches that whole community of Sychar there in Samaria with the message that he was trying to present to them. But when he went to that city, did he call up the mayor? Say, "Hey, can you assemble all the people out in the courtyard here? I got a message to tell you." Okay, did he go to a Chamber of Commerce event? Did he go to the nobility? He didn't even go inside the city. He sat in a well and had a Samaritan woman come to him. And when he spoke to her, she was shocked because Jews don't communicate with Samaritans, let alone a Samaritan woman. That just didn't happen. But Jesus talked to her about everything that she had ever done, and she was astounded. She went back into the city, spread the word, and everybody came out to Jesus. Now, what kind of ministry philosophy would that be if you're a missionary overseas? Probably not the one that you would first gravitate towards, but that's what Jesus did. He used a Samaritan woman to reach a whole village. It's not the way we would do it, but it's the way God did it, because he can use anyone to do anything. I think of Saul. Who was Saul? He was a persecutor of the church. He was like a terrorist. And God used him and made him a powerful missionary. I think of David, who Jesse didn't even think he was worthy to be considered to be king. He was out there watching the flocks and just in the field. He's not worth our time. And Samuel said, "No, bring him up. God can use this guy." I even think of Balaam. God used a donkey to talk to him. And if he can use a donkey, he can use me and he can use you. God can use anyone to do anything because it's not about us. It's all about him. I know for you that there are opportunities for you to serve here in this church and with your fellow believers because you're living and breathing. And God has given you a gift to use for him. And I want to encourage you that God can use you to do anything, even if it means putting yourself out of the comfort zone and looking for a place for God to work. This is an important truth here, I think, today, because there's a lot of language going on in the Christian world that's kind of very different than what we read in Scripture. There's a lot of language today about just being brave and courageous yourself and empowering yourself just to do great things. Now, for instance, I was on a Christian website. I was trying to get one of those cool little plaques that you put in your wall. I was going to give it as a gift to somebody that has a nice scripted memory verse there or something to bring encouragement to somebody. And so I saw a plaque as I was going through this site, and it said this: always remember that you are braver than you think and stronger than you seem. Oh, okay. This is right after reading Psalm 23 and John 3:16. It said this: always remember that you're braver than you think and stronger than you seem. And there's a lot of that kind of stuff that's out there today, where you're strong enough, you're brave enough, you can do it. And as I read Scripture, I don't think that's what it says. God constantly drives us to our weaknesses so that we run to Him in strength. 2 Corinthians 12 says it this way. Paul's talking about this thorn in the flesh here. He's really struggling with something that's weighing on his heart, and he says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Strong. God uses weak people because He makes Himself great through us. And when we put the spotlight off of God and onto ourselves to say, I'm strong enough, that's called pride. But God says He wants us to know our weaknesses, not so that we revel in those, but we cling to Him and allow Him to use us. And He is the one that gets the glory when He brings good things to happen, right? Not us. It's all about Him. May we not trumpet our own bravery, our own strength, but recognize that I am weak, and so are you. But He is strong. And because of that, He can use anybody to do anything. And that's the big takeaway that we learned from our support-raising time. So after we raised support, we were able to go to Paris, France here. I'll show you some pictures of France and some people you might know up there. All right, we served in Paris, France. We got there in 2009. And Paris is known as the City of Lights. It's known as a very romantic city, right? And it is a beautiful city, but for being called the City of Lights, there is a lot of darkness all over that city. There are people caught in all kinds of sin. People would ask me, well, Jonathan, what's the most prevalent religion over there? And you'd be tempted to say Catholicism, but it's really not, because we met Catholic atheists all over the place, that they were Catholic because they were baptized as a baby, but now they don't believe in God or anything. Really, the chief religion over there, in all of Europe, really, is secularism. The idea that religion has no bearing in life. You can believe whatever you want as long as you do it in the privacy of your own home and it doesn't affect anything that happens outside of that. That's the prevalent idea that's out there. And so because of that, you can see the results of that in society all over the place. The second most dominant religion is Islam. It's growing so fast in the continent of Europe. We saw large billboards championing the idea of abortion as a right and something we should celebrate. We saw unclothed models everywhere in a very public fashion. And everywhere you turn, you see people dealing with despair, darkness, suicide, and depression. And you know what? We shouldn't be surprised. Psalm 32:10 says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. We do things against what God has planned. It brings sadness. It brings sorrow. And so if there is such intense sorrow over there and where there is sin, what's the hope? What hope do we champion? Is it found in people feeling better about themselves? That's what a lot of folks today would say. We just need to teach self-esteem and get people feeling good about themselves so that they feel good and not so destructive. Is that where it's found? Is it found in letting everybody do what is right in their own eyes? Just let's take away all inhibitions here, let people pursue whatever impulses they have, and they will take that freedom and finally find fulfillment. Is that where it's at? Or is our hope found in electing the right lawmakers? If we just get the right guy in charge, he'll pass all the laws that we need, and then it'll lead us into a time of bliss and happiness and peace now and forevermore. Has that ever worked? I don't think I can remember a time. And everywhere, all around the world, those people looking at these things to try to find hope and sufficiency in their lives. They're looking for to try to find it in themselves and others or in the government. And every day, people are getting disappointed because that's not where the hope is at. The hope is in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope for this world. That's the only hope that will pierce the darkness that is over there and in America Romans 1:16 says it this way, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe." The power of God for salvation. And we saw over and over again in France, the gospel changed people's lives. I remember doing a conversation group with a couple of French guys, and we were trying to find a way to creatively talk to them about the gospel, because it's not like you could say, "Hey, let's talk about Jesus," and they'd be like, "Oh, right, let me clear my calendar." It just wasn't the way it worked. And so what we would do is we would get them to talk about other things. And so we invited them to come talk in English, because they wanted to practice their English, come and talk about the idea of what happiness is. So what is that? And so French people, as all people do, like to tell you what they think. And so we just got them talking about what was important to them. And they kind of gravitated to things like happiness is found when you have good feelings, good things happen, family, friends, success. We challenged them on that. How can true happiness come if it's dependent upon things that change? Because that means you're going to be constantly trying to pursue other things to fill a hole in your life that may or may not be there to satisfy you. Maybe there's a God who showed infinite love to us and sending his son to die for you. And by accepting that, we can have true joy in our lives. And that is unchanging. He is always there. His love is constant. And we saw them respond to that. And for the first time, they saw that they could have a joy that was outside themselves as they would accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 10:10 also says it this way. It says, "A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Christ came that we could have eternal life, abundant life. And I don't think he's just talking about life into the future, but even life right now. You see, the gospel is not restrictive. The gospel opens up a way for us to live that was way different than anything else the world has to offer. Think of it like this. When growing up, I used to live in Illinois, southern Illinois, and we had this big backyard, and on the side of our backyard was the main road that goes out of town, and on that town were cars that would travel very quickly. And so we didn't have a fence that was around our yard. What we did is we had a tree line that separated our yard from this busy road. And my parents, they said they had this rule, don't go beyond the tree line. Okay, why do they have that rule? Because they were oppressive authoritarians, and they were trying to make me do what they wanted me to do because they just wanted to exercise their power like all parents do, right? Is that what they did? No, they were trying to help me have a life that would flourish, because if I crossed that tree line, I probably wouldn't have a life anymore, all right? And as long as I stayed within the parameters of what they had set, I could enjoy the backyard. I could have great freedom there. And when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the scriptures in Christ's way, he has given us a way to live that, yes, is restrictive. There are commands. But it is the commands that call us to live life the way God intended it for us to be lived, so that we wouldn't cross the barrier, so that we wouldn't get ourselves into suffering and sadness. You see, Jesus cares about us so much. He offers us the life that that is just the perfect way because he lives it. We live it for him. And so the gospel is freeing. The gospel is not restrictive. It brings eternal life into the future and abundant life today. And that is where true hope is found, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that gets us to our time to France. And after we lived in France for a couple of years, we realized that our support situation wasn't good. This was in 2009, 10, 11, and a little bit into 12. And so we were there, and this is the time when the housing market was really struggling. You might remember that, okay? And so the economy here was getting a little rough. Over there, it was getting stronger. And so what happened was, is the exchange rate between the dollar and the euro went very quickly. And so we had the same amount of money coming in, but it was worth less and less and less the longer we lived in France. And over time, we realized, you know what, Lord, I don't know if we can make it. And so we tried to work hard at raising more support. We tried to do what we could so that we could continue on in that ministry. But it became clear we just couldn't make it anymore financially, and we had to come back to America from France. We had to leave the one ambition we looked forward to for 3, 4, 5 years. We learned the language. We put so much effort. We made relationships with the people over there. And to leave that was very, very hard. And although we wouldn't have said it out loud at that time, we had these kinds of thoughts. Lord, where are you in all of this? God, I thought you brought us here. what is going on? Why won't you show up and bring in what we need to keep us here in France? Those are the questions that we had in our minds. And what he taught us through that experience is this. When God is not there, he is there. It may sound weird, okay? I'm going to show you what I mean. Look at John chapter 4. Turn there with me, John chapter 4. This is one of my favorite miracles in all of Scripture. John chapter 4, verse 46 is where we're going to be. Because I think there's a man here in this section that learns this lesson, that when God is not there, he is there. So in John chapter 4, we read this, verse 46. And so he, that's Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them at what hour it began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. So do you see the city where this took place? Okay, they're in Cana in Galilee. This is where Jesus turned the water into wine. Now, did this royal official who had the sick son, did he live in Cana? No. If you read the scriptures, it says he was at Capernaum. Capernaum. Now, to know what's going on here, you have to know a bit about geography. Capernaum is 17 miles from Cana. 17. And that's as the crow flies. Okay, I measured it on a map. And so, but if you try to walk that through this rugged mountainous terrain, the trail would be closer to 25, 30 miles over mountainous terrain. Now, I have never walked 25 to 30 miles. Maybe some of you have. But that's a long way to go. And so he walks that because he has a sick son, and he finally gets to where Jesus is. And Jesus said to him, "Okay, your son will live." But notice what Jesus didn't say to him. Did Jesus ask him, "Hey, where are you from?" Okay, no. Did he ask him, "Okay, what's wrong with your son? What kind of sickness does he have?" Did he ask him, "What's your son's name? What's your address where you're from so I know to send my healing power to this latitude and longitudinal coordinates?" He didn't ask him any of that. And so flash backward just a little bit before this man left to go talk to Jesus. He's sitting in Capernaum with his son who's dying. And what's he thinking at that moment? There's hope because I have to get to Jesus because Jesus isn't here now. He's not here, so I have to go get him. And what did Jesus prove when the moment he healed his son all those miles away? That Jesus was there. And that's what this man realized as he walks back home, that Jesus knew it the whole time. That when God was not there, as he had a sick son who's at the verge of death, he is there. He just didn't know it. And that was the same thing that was going on with Sarah as well. That we thought God was not there, but that was just our perception. The reality was is that he has been there all along. And as we look back, we can see how God sustained us again and again. Again and again. Why? Because he was there the whole time. Have you ever asked that question before? God, where are you? Are you there? Or if you knew Jesus was 20 miles that way, what would get you to go up and talk to him and walk those 20 miles to go talk to him? What would you tell him? Whatever you would say to him, know that in the middle of that situation that you would inform him of, God already knows. God is in that situation right now. He is there and he cares. Trust him and he will see you through. So that's the third lesson that God has taught us. When God is not there, no, he really is there. So we came back from France and we joined up with another organization called RHMA, the one we're a part of right now, and that we plant and strengthen churches in small town America. And one of those churches was Paw Paw Bible Church in Paw Paw, Illinois. I'll show you a few pictures of that ministry here. So Paw Paw Bible Church. We arrived there in June 2012. And then when we got there, there were about 15 to 20 people that were part of that church, and they were just tired. they were older, and they had been doing this by themselves for so long, they didn't know if they were about to close, and they were trying not to close, and they were just exhausted and trying to keep going. And so we just wanted to love on them and preach the word to them and spread the gospel to that community. And so that's what we did. And so over time, we were there about 4.5 years, God just kept bringing people to us. We could tell you so many stories about how that happened, that God had done these things. And through that, he grew the church. And he did it, though, these were not people that had it all together, okay? I don't know if anybody here has it all together. Okay, but these people really didn't have it all together. What I mean by that is they just had a lot of hurt. A lady started coming to us just almost soon after we got there, and she struggled with anorexia and had been doing so for decades almost. We had two young men come and say they wanted to kill themselves pretty soon after we got there. We had three couples join the church, and we were excited about that, and they looked good on the outside, but all three of those couples within a few weeks was in marriage counseling with Sarah and I. Actually, they were with us. Okay, we didn't need the counseling for them necessarily. But they were with us, and we had to work through some struggles in their marriage. We had people struggling with drug abuse, alcohol abuse, prostitution even, and a host of other things going on. This was in a town of 870 people, all right? We struggled with the same stuff over in Paris, but they had 12 million. But you know what? People are people are people, and sin is sin is sin, and it is everywhere you go. And what we learned through that whole process is this. There is no hurt that God cannot heal. There is no hurt that God cannot heal, such as the power of the gospel. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Who's Jesus talking to? Everybody. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. We were with people who were very weary and heavy laden, and he gave them rest as he brought healing through his great salvation and through the power of the Word of God. The Word of God has amazing power. And it covers everything about our entire existence. It's everything that God wanted us to know. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says it this way, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What can God's word accomplish? Everything we need it to. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, as 2 Peter 1 says. And so through the proclamation of God's word and the application of its principles to people's lives, we saw God heal marriages, heal family relationships, heal destructive habits, heal suicidal thoughts, all of these things as people came to Jesus and he set them free from the bondage of sin that they had been in, because the word of God is powerful. There is no hurt that God cannot heal. And I want you to know that today, because sometimes we tend to struggle with something and we think we're the only ones who tend to deal with this issue. That is a lie. There's no temptation that seized you except what is common to man. And God's word has light for you, and I want you to know that. And I know, not to give Pastor Dave any more work, but he would love to talk to you about that, to show you from scriptures how you can, how God addresses the struggle that you have. There is no hurt that God cannot heal. And so it was amazing to see how God did that at our church in Paw Paw. And so we had another transition come up, and after 4 years, the church in Paw Paw had grown to the point where Sarah and I really couldn't serve the church the same way we had been doing. It's difficult to pastor a church of 15 the same way you pastor a church of 60, and so we were getting in people's lives, we were hanging out all the time, and it's hard to do that when you have 60, 65 people there all of a sudden. You just don't feel like you have enough time to do that, and so we were praying for wisdom. Lord, help us change so that we can be a better servant to this congregation. It was during that time that RHMA knocked on my door and asked me to do ministry in the home office, where I would come and I would oversee our missionary family, where the pastors that we have scattered throughout the country. And so we would travel around to different places, and we would serve the pastoral couples that we have out there. And so you see me visiting a few places. We get involved in service projects, work projects, and hanging out and doing life with the dairy cows. And so just all that kinds of stuff that we did. And so this is where we have spent the last 2.5 years. And the lessons that God has impressed most intensely through this whole experience is this one. All people are significant. All people are significant. You know, it's easy to say that. I think there's probably nobody in here that would disagree with that. But sometimes our actions really don't match our beliefs. Because we traveled all over this country and we found little churches and little towns and little places that you have never heard of in your life. Places like Cody, Nebraska, or Hawk Springs, Wyoming, or Colchester, Connecticut, or Lac Sheldrake, New York. All of these places where you never heard of these places, but there are people there. People for whom Christ died. And we knew these are people are important because they have been made in the image of God, and he longs for them, for God to know him, or for them to know him. And so sometimes these people felt very downtrodden because they needed a pastor, but nobody wanted to go to the small town. There were bigger places that were calling. Well, they wanted to go there. And so they felt overlooked again and again. And sometimes there were churches that were part of denominations. The denomination would not send them a pastor because we're going to focus on the bigger places. And so they felt overlooked and they felt ignored. And so what they would do is they'd call RHMA. And when they called RHMA, they would talk to me. And I would hear their stories and I would hear their struggles and just the pain that they have because they were constantly being overlooked. But do you know who does not overlook them? Our great God. He values them. He died for them. 1 John 2:2 says this, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Does the whole world include Joplin, Webb City, Paris, Pawpaw, Morton, the middle of nowhere, America? Yes. Everywhere are there people that live for whom Christ died. Everybody is significant to him. And you today, some of you I know in here and some of you I don't, but I do know that all of you are known to God. Everybody is known to God. And he cares what is going on in your life, and he longs for you to know him better, to grow into maturity and follow Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 4:13 says. And may we press on to know him and to have our hearts encouraged, the fact that we're known by God and long to know him better, as Paul said in Philippians 3:7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What was the ambition of Paul's heart? To know God more, to press on, to follow him better, because he was known by God and responded to him in his love to press on to know him better. And as I close here, I just wanted to leave that with you. There is no higher calling on our lives than to know Christ. Can't think of anything else. We're going to spend eternity knowing Christ, and he calls us to do it right now. And I want to thank you as a church for how you have invested in our lives as God has taught us all these lessons through our history. That God can use anyone to do anything because it's not about you or about me, it's about him. That the gospel is the hope for this world. It's not found within me, it's not found within you, it's not found within any societal reforms from a secular perspective. The gospel is the hope. When God is not there, he is there. There will be times when God feels far away, but that does not mean he has left you. Press on and trust him more. There is no hurt that God cannot heal. He responds to you in the scriptures to cover everything that we deal with in our lives. And all people are significant. Be grateful for that and press on to know him. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you have taught us. Lord, and I thank you that as I've preached from various places in Scripture today, Lord, that this is a book that we all possess, and you offer that same light to each and every person here. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for the provision that we have in your Son to know you. And Lord, we just thank you so much, Sarah and I do, for this church, Prairie Flower Bible Church, who has stood by us for so long and has been such an encouragement to us. And Lord, I know they don't quite understand everything that we have whenever in our hearts whenever we say that, but I pray that they would know that they are an incredible impact around the world because they exist here. And Father, we're so thankful for them. I pray that you would encourage hearts where it needed to be today. I pray that as we have come and talked about you and your activity in our lives, I pray that each person would see what you're doing in their life and to look at the lessons that you have been teaching them from your word and from their dependence upon other believers here in this congregation. I pray that we would press on to know you more fully, more fervently, and more zealously than we have ever had before. And I pray that you would continue to use this church to be a blessing, not just in Webb City, Joplin area, but around the world. In your name I pray. Amen.
I hope you'll be able to stay afterwards and enjoy the fellowship with us just down at the Activity Center. Parents, we would ask that you keep your children to go through the line with you, and that would be very, very helpful. But I'm sure grateful that you came today, and I trust God will richly bless you. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer, a blessing on the fellowship, and then you can be dismissed. Father, we pray that we would learn that lesson, that we are yours, and you, no matter what's going on, you've got this. You've got it all taken care of. And even though there are times that things come up that we don't understand and maybe we even struggle with a lot, you've already got it handled. It's already taken care of. It's already part of your great plan for us. And may we learn to trust you and rest in you and walk with you through it. Thank you for how you've led the Chadbourne families through the years. May your blessing continue to bless upon them. May the ministry in that church there be fruitful to the glory of God. And may we, Father, here at Prairie Flower, continue to strive to serve you and to please you in all that we do. We're thankful, Father, for this church family. We're thankful for the opportunity to fellowship together in a little more relaxed way once in a while. And may your blessing rest upon that. May all that's said and done be honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us through this week as we walk with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.